Well, good morning, everybody. So great to be with you. If we've never met, my name is Alex Grom, and I am the campus pastor for our Torrance location. And so usually I'm over there, but maybe every 3 or 4 weeks I get to come over here to Manhattan Beach to preach. And so this is my first of the year. Really, really grateful to be with you this morning to bring our message. And of course, so happy that this is the point in our service where we are directly connected live with our Torrance campus over there. So I just love those folks over there. Really glad that we can be together, two locations for church this morning. We are continuing our series of messages that we kicked off the year with called Unafraid. The goal of this series as we start 2026 is so many of us want to start fresh, to live a life without fear. But how is the world going? Pretty good? Are we all happy with the state of the world? No, the world gives us plenty of reason day by day to be stressed, to be fearful. And that can be big, giant things in our culture, in our government, in our world, or it can be very personal things. It can be a vulnerability we feel in our finances or in our personal relationships, or maybe even already you're facing a health struggle or a loss in 2026. We have so much reason to be afraid, but then God enters our lives and God wants to give us, anyone who would follow him, he wants to give us refreshing and surprising ways that we can live in connection with him, a life that truly is free from fear. That is a challenging thing. And so that's why we're spending the first 4 or 5 weeks of the year talking about this topic that we could all use this year. Now, the question we're going to tackle today, we're going to show this slide over and over and over because it's a big one, is in the face of stress, in the face of fear, here's the question we need to answer this year: to speak up or not to speak up? That is the question. That is the question that everyone will need to answer, but especially if you're a follower of Jesus. How would Jesus have us respond? Now, I'm going to use that language of speaking up, but I'm not really just talking about what we say out loud. I'm talking about how do we act? How do we respond? How do we make our feelings heard? How do we make our opinions or our stances heard? How do we post? What do we say to people around us at work or in our families? Should we speak up or not speak up? I can tell you that this is a challenge for every single one of us. And as I was thinking through my life and times that this has come up, I noticed I'm not a person with a lot of general fears, but I do have social anxiety. I'm a person that I am an introverted person. I like being on my lonesome. And so when I'm asked to go into crowds, that's when I feel this sense of fear the most. So let me tell you a story about when I was in college. When I was in college, my junior year, I transferred from the University of Connecticut to the University of Minnesota to finish my English major. And I know what you're thinking. An English major, the hottest degree on the market, right? There was a person who clapped here. Sorry, friend. Anyway. Just like any new person on a new campus, I had to learn my way, figure out my way. University of Minnesota is a pretty big campus. And so I had a campus advisor, school advisor, who just gave me my schedule, gave me the room numbers and the class numbers and a map. And I just thought, great, I'm just going to trust the system. So I went to my literature classes, to my writing classes. But the first week, the end of the week ended with, I looked down at the course and I saw the number and the location. It was just so different, so out of the way from every other building I had been in to that point. But the plan was king. And so I dutifully followed it and went to this classroom and sat down in the classroom. And the first thing I noticed about this class was that it was different than any other classroom, normal human-style classroom that I had ever been in. Instead of desks with chairs, there were like butcher block places out, like almost like when you go to Joann's Fabrics and they have that big cutting table. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does Joann's Fabrics exist anymore? Anyway, you know what I'm saying, I think. And it was kind of a mix between that and like a shop class, because there's all these tools on the wall. And everybody who walked in had these big binders that they plopped on the table, and 3 or 4 of us sat around each of these big tables. The professor arrived, and he showed up, and he was like, "Welcome, everyone, to the most important class you will ever take, to the senior portfolio project class for your final class in your master's degree in interior design." Now, some of you know, I love the interior. I'm an inside guy, but I don't know anything about design. And at that point, I was forced to wrestle with the question, to speak up or not to speak up. The easiest thing would have been at that moment to say, uh-oh, I am in the wrong place, something got messed up, and quietly leave. The problem was, I'm a back row bad kid, so I always sit in the back of the classroom, and the door was always in the front, so I knew I'd make a hubbub, and I just didn't want to face that. Now, the next best thing would have been to not speak up, just to calmly handle it, and then after class, excuse me, oh, crud, it didn't work out. Did I choose those good options, friends? No, I did not. In college, my social anxiety led to me feeling like I needed to regain control of the situation. So not only did I speak up, I spoke up loudly by for one full hour lying my head off about how passionate I was about interior design. We went around the class and introduced ourselves, and when it got to me, I waxed poetic about window treatments and lighting schemes and color choices that I would make. And I made up some famous sounding names that I told them I had worked with in the past. And when they hadn't heard of those people, I kind of chuckled derisively, like, oh, you haven't. It worked, you guys. I was put into a group, an elite group of other graduating with their master's students for our portfolio project for the year, and I assured them, oh, we're gonna go far, everybody, this is gonna be fantastic. The moment the class ended, of course, I went straight to my counselor, had them change it, never went back to that class. I don't even know how that happened. How did that get, but it was the 1900s, and so none of us knew what we were doing. This was 1999. For those of you born like me, have you heard people, young people, describe it as the 1900s? Isn't that scary? In the face of my fears, I don't act well. In the face of the things that bring me stress and fear, I am prone to wanting to regain that control. The question, again, that we're going to look at that I failed that day was to speak up or not to speak up, to act or not to act. Now, let's go through these options. Statistically, do you know which one of these most of us choose? I'm not talking about me in college, but what do we mostly choose? Statistically, study after study has shown that we almost always choose to not speak up. In studies, they've shown that in a workplace environment, for people who have witnessed unethical behavior at work, 80% of people still will choose to remain silent. That's our default. Why would we do that? Well, we don't want to stick out. We don't want to face the repercussions. We don't want to take that risk. But it's not just at work. Studies have also shown that in families and friendship groups, it's not that much different. When there's a discussion, when there are plans to be made, when there is a debate in a family context, 70% of us will still choose not to speak up. We have made a choice that risk, putting ourselves out there, is too risky, is too much for what we want to handle. In fact, researchers have dubbed this as somewhat in our nation as an epidemic of silence. We are people prone, even in the face of something that's going obviously wrong, to be people who are silent. Now, let's go back to that question, because unfortunately, you may, and maybe you know this or not, you've probably observed this in culture, that maybe in the last decade or so, there's actually been a resurgence on the other side to speak up, right? We're Americans. Gosh darn it. We have opinions, and we get to say what we want to say. How is that going? In fact, there's a different type of epidemic that has come from this, and I'm sure maybe many of you have heard about this, and it's a social observation called the Dunning-Kruger effect, named after the people who are researchers in this field. And this is a line that shows competence, how competent a person is in any specific field that they want to speak into. And this line shows confidence. And what they have discovered is that the people who know nothing are the least competent in that area, often are the ones who speak up the loudest. This was me in my interior design class, day at interior design class. And then there is a huge dip as people come to their senses and realize or admit, I need to grow in my competence here, that they lose confidence because they're humbly growing in that field, and then they regain that into a plateau of sustainability, of real competence down the road. Now, the negative of this, maybe you've experienced this with family or friends online or people at your workplace where you're like, that person's right here. Listen, you're right here often. you're right here. That the challenges in our culture, it's sometimes or often the people who are the loudest are the people who are the least helpful, are the least informed about the actual understanding that would go around complex topics in our world. So, one more time, let's look at it. Should we speak up in our normal American bombastic reactionary way? Should we? No. Sorry, I expected a no from you guys. The teaching today is no. Should we, on the flip side, should we stay silent? Should we just let the world exist in the danger and problems that it has, especially as followers of Jesus, just to be silent? Hey, listen, no. That is unhelpful. We are in a place of wanting to use God's love in our lives for a place of influence. I want to submit to you that this is a false binary, that these are not our two options, that it's not only do I need to say nothing or do I need to say something so loudly that people demand, that I demand they hear me, that there is a third way, the way of Christ. Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, has offered us through the Bible, through his word, through his example, a challenge in front of us to do things differently than the rest of the world is held to the standard. Here's what we're going to learn. Their main idea today is this. With Jesus' help, we can face our fears by speaking truth in love. The balance of the combination of saying things that are true, but have it so foundationally undergirded by God's love, completely infused truth and love, is the standard that Jesus is calling us to. And we are not hitting up to this point very frequently. We can do better. We must do better through God's Holy Spirit empowering us to do this. Now, maybe you're familiar with this famous verse in the Bible, but if you're tracking through the book of Ephesians that we've been using quite often in this series, this is a direct reference to a verse where the author of the book of Ephesians in the Bible in the New Testament, his name is Paul, and he's talking to Christian believers and encouraging them in this third way, this new way. And he says it very clearly. Here's what he says to other Christians. He says, "We will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will," here it is, "speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." We need to be people who take this challenge and say, yes, I am called to speak into the world, to be influential for God's love, but it has to be truth spoken for the purpose of loving those around me, for loving God, for loving them, for loving what God has done in my own life. How do we do that? Well, I just want to put in front of you two ways to begin the process of practicing this together, practicing this on your own. They're both very difficult challenges, I have to admit. So the first way that we can pursue an ability to speak truth in love is this. We need to first pursue inner transformation and then address outward flaws. When we see things happening in the world, we are meant to be influential with God's love in those situations, but not to take a single step forward until we have looked and sighed, with the Holy Spirit's help, investigated our place and our response and comparing it to what God would have us do. We have to pursue inner transformation first. This comes from a wonderful, clever part of Jesus' teaching where he is teaching in the book of Matthew. He's giving a big sermon to a crowd, and he uses one of the most memorable images that he ever uses in all of Scripture. There's a little bit of funniness to it, but I think you'll recognize this. Jesus says, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you even think of saying to your friend, hey, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" In the ancient times, the first audience probably chuckled at this, probably understood the vivid image he was using, because they understood the foolishness of this idea. We are people who say they are wrong when we are wrong. We are people who say, oh, those people are being judgmental when we are being judgmental. We say they don't understand when we don't understand. We are caught with these logs sticking out of our eyes, and it's making us blind people. Now, Jesus, at this point, the fun is over for Jesus. He has given them this clever picture, and then he drops a word that is vitally important for us to wrestle with, because this is not about other people. This is about us. Jesus says to them, you have this big log in your eye, and then he says this. He says, hypocrite, first get rid of that log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Sometimes we think that people who aren't followers of Jesus, people who aren't Christians, won't agree with much of what Jesus says. But I can tell you that that's not the case with this verse. That if there is one word that people who are not in the church can validly agree with Jesus on because they want to use it against those who claim to be followers because they are correct in this word, it is Jesus' word of hypocrite. We have been living as hypocrites. I know we have moments where we live in truth, but many, many of us, myself included, are guilty of claiming we stand for God's righteousness in the world, and yet we hate each other. We divorce each other. We sue each other. We hurt each other. We are the ones that claim that we stand on God's laws and his order, and yet we are the same people who are just as materialistic, just as prideful, just as partisan, just as close-minded as those that we are the most upset with. We have been part of a practice of hypocrisy that needs to stop. Because listen, the reason why this is so vital is because we're not hiding it from anyone. All that people around us see when we act in this hypocritical way is they see, to our embarrassment, people who are just actively ignoring our own problems, our own internal challenges, and acting like everyone else. And we pretend that we have buried those sins in our heart, hopefully no one will see them. That's not how sin works. Sin finds a way to reestablish itself. It bursts out in your Christian life, and the title you wanted least of all becomes instantly true of us, proving over and over to the world that we have not dealt with something Jesus tried to teach us 2,000 years ago. We are guilty of being a hypocrite. It has to end. We have to do the self-examination that Jesus is calling us to. We have to begin. Now, this will be very challenging, very difficult. And the question of how do we even do that? What's the right amount of inner transformation? I just want to offer you, maybe not a solution, but at least I want to quantify it for the sake of practice today in our action step around this point. Let me put it this way. I want to ask you to purposely delay a righteous anger reaction and instead spend one day letting God help you look inward before you act. One day, the next time you go on social media and some friend of yours has written something that is so appalling that it heats you, fires you up to the core, do not respond. Take one day and think, Lord, what is the pain in my life that is creating this anger in me? What brokenness or hurt must they be experiencing that if I had experienced, and I have experienced deep hurt, maybe would cause me to speak irrationally and bombastically and hurtfully? What are some ways that what they're saying may actually come from a system that I have promoted that has created hurt and loss and fear in their lives? Those things are worth spending one day with the Lord saying, Lord, show me who I am. Keep me from hypocrisy this week. If we do that, will it solve the problem we're facing immediately? No way. And that is really tough for us. We are people of action. We want to see results. Jesus is saying, now, by the way, this is not a challenge to say, so therefore be quiet, silent, always. No, I'm saying that in this day of calm and inner looking, you know what will happen? You'll find more peace. You will find a sense from God of what the next right decision would be. I'm asking you to do clarification with the Lord, that you would move boldly in his love because you've actually heard from him interacting with your spirit. This is the challenge the world needs to see from us. If we claim to be Jesus' followers, we need to begin to pause. Now, I'm not meaning to trick anyone here, but the truth is that if we did this, we would be trapped in a very wonderful cycle. The world is surely going to give us more challenges than one thing to fear every other day. So I want you to imagine something scary, stressful happens, and you say, great, I'm going to spend time with Jesus for a full day. The next day is when you act, and then something else scary happens. And so we will spend the entire year in this beautiful cycle of introspection and wise action. That's who we need to be as Journey of Faith. That's who we need to be in the South Bay, people of wise action and humility. That's just the first point. Holy moly, wait till you see the second. The second is even more challenging. If we want to be effective in when we speak up, making the wise choice to speak truth in love, we have to do this very difficult thing. We need to prioritize relationships over being right. I hate this one. I have a problem with this in my life, and I'm going to prove it to you. How many of you over the past several weeks or months saw in the theater the movie Avatar 3? Can I see some hands who went to this movie? Yeah. Now just keep your hands up for a second. Can I see some? I only see you at Manhattan Beach. How many of you sort of enjoyed it? You thought it was pretty good? Okay, keep your hands up. You're wrong. Okay, now put your hands down because I'm going to rant about Avatar 3 for a while. But do we all notice who put their hands up? We all logged that? Just kidding. Avatar 3 was not good. It was bad. I've heard some people say, oh my gosh, I was transported to Pandora. It's so beautiful. No, Pandora is dumb. Avatar 3, here's the truth. Avatar 3 is poorly written. It regurgitates not even very good themes and plot beats from the other two movies that also weren't good. We have been fooled. We have been tricked into thinking because it's a spectacle that there's something of value here. Instead, there are more peppered in there tropes that are uncomfortable and not positive. And here's the kicker for me. If you have seen the movie Avatar 3, I want to challenge any of you without looking it up, to explain to me, here is a pivotal part. If you haven't seen it, you'll know this, what this thing is. In the movie, this is a pivotal plot point that there's some sort of water vortex that whales love, but also destroys battleships. Do you remember that? There's no explanation of what this thing is or why it exists or why we should be happy or sad about it. They didn't say anything. They just made a big water vortex and we're all like, wow, that was a great movie. No, it wasn't, everybody. It was bad. Okay, let me say one more sort of serious thing. Avatar 3 has a message. The theme of Avatar 3 is a message that nobody needs. No one in our culture needs this message. Here's what it is. The message of Avatar 3, sorry to spoil this theme at least, is the best thing we can do for whales, not real whales, but like space whales or something, who have been pacifists for thousands of years, built their society on being nonviolent. The best thing we can do for these space whales is teach them that war is great. And that they need to fight with guns, whale guns. I don't even know how that works. That's not a great thing that our culture needs to hear right now. Pacifism, bad. War, great. Now, okay, end of rant. How did I do at convincing you? For those of you who held your hand up and you're like, wait a minute, I actually thought it was okay. How did that last 3 minutes of me putting you down feel? Maybe you have one or two moments where you're like, that's an okay point that he's making. I could see that. But did it convince you? Are you like, he's right. I actually don't like Avatar 3. Oh, good. No. You know why? Because that's not how things work. That's not how humans work. First of all, you paid $23 to go see it. And the more we pay for something, the more we're going to defend that thing. But then also because, listen, this kind of bullying opinion that I am prone to is the least effective mode of operating for, especially for Christian believers. This just doesn't work. That, I'm using the funny thing of Avatar 3 to tell you that's exactly how it feels when you have other bullying opinions about other societal ills. That's how it feels. What is the most common reaction to someone bullying the way that I just did? It's not to change minds. It's that that person grabs even tighter, more tightly to their wrong opinion that Avatar 3 was good. I want to put in front of you another a different version that Jesus would tell us. Here's the honest truth, not just because it's the right thing to do, because it's more effective. Here's what Jesus would say to us. He'd say, it's better to love people well than to be right. How could this be, Lord? How could we, but they're wrong. Jesus says, yeah, I know, that's why we're talking about this. Because it's more important to love them than to be right. Even morally right, even a biblical stance that you're right about is not independently as important as loving people well. Shocking. I want to just tell you about, I want you to read this later. I want you to read this chapter of the Bible, Matthew 23. It's another chapter where almost the full chapter is Jesus on this tear against religious hypocrites, us. He's talking to people who fall into this trap like us. And he holds nothing back. He rips them to shreds, his original audience, for being religious hypocrites. And he ends his not a rant, Jesus doesn't rant like I do, Jesus' truth bombs lead up to this moment at the climax where I'm sure his audience, and when you read it, you will expect that he's gonna say, all of those evil ways that you're hypocrites, and therefore I want to destroy you. Therefore, I want to crush you. That is what is right that God could do to when we are hypocritical. But instead, Jesus, who was speaking to his people in Jerusalem at the time, this was 2,000 years ago, he gives them this truth, this hard truth, this poking truth. And then he ends with this line to his people, Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city, you kill prophets, stone God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together. As a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. He is tender. He loves them. He is speaking truth. But for Jesus, there's no such thing as independent truth for truth's sake. Truth exists out of the nature of God's love. It pours out onto the people that are the most against him. He loves them. This is parental love. Do you love your children? Jesus loved his enemies that much. And you say, well, what's the limit? I don't know, friends. He went to the cross loving the people who were hurting him. The disciples, many of them were martyred. I'm not suggesting that we're in any way comparable in that way. But I'm only pointing out there really is no limit to how much love we need to give people, even if they're our enemies. In fact, here's the last action step today. I want to challenge you to love an enemy more this week. Who is it that when you see them on the news, your blood boils? You need to love that person. Who is that person in your life who you believe something so differently in? It may even, you might be on the verge of it costing your relationship with them. A family member who has a different lifestyle that you don't agree with and you have put up a stink about it and you're about to break that relationship. You need to love that person instead. Yes, they're wrong. I get it. I probably agree with you. But you know who else is often wrong? Me, you. We understand what it means to be wrong. And we needed the love of Jesus to capture us. That's what they need too. Truth will come. I'm not asking you to forever be silent. I'm asking you to love them so much that God motivates your action. I'm going to give you one more verse, but let's review what we talked about today. With Jesus' help, we can face our fears. How? By speaking truth in love. At least two ways we can start working on that. We can pursue inner transformation, only then address outward flaws. And then second thing, we can prioritize relationships over being right. I want to close just with one more scriptural encouragement that God put in front of my path early in the year. This is something I talked about at Torrance in our huddle, so it might be familiar to some of the volunteers over there. But in ancient times, in the Old Testament, God, we saw in that verse, God sent prophets to his people His people were astray. His followers weren't following him well, and God would send them these prophets. One of them was named Micah. And Micah entered the scene at a really tumultuous time for God's people, where they wanted to follow him, but they had spent countless generations not following him, and they were kind of scared about what it would even mean to do things right. They were kind of like, we know we're hypocrites. What should we do now? We want to turn back to the Lord. And they're in a, Micah put some words in their mouths of what they might be thinking. And he says, hey, maybe if you want to turn back from God, you're thinking, oh, I got to do a lot of religious stuff. In that time, they were like, maybe we should just go to the temple every day. Maybe we should sacrifice animals to God. In fact, maybe 10,000 animal sacrifices will make him happy. They even have this thought, the people of God think, maybe we should be like the other nations around us, and we should even sacrifice our firstborn children to the Lord. Maybe that will appease him. And thank goodness God is like, no, what in the world? That is a terrible idea. And then he gives word to Micah, his prophet. And Micah speaks to the people of God. So I want you to hear this challenge from Micah about what we should do differently. Here's what Micah says. He says, oh people, the Lord has told you what is good. This is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I'm not asking you to change the world. You can't change the world. This week, though, with God's help, will you just do what is right? Not according to what you think, but what God thinks is right. And what does he think is right? Loving people deeply. Will everybody else do that? No. Everybody else is going to mess around still. It's going to be bad this week. That's why we need to love mercy. Not love being right. Not love being angry. Not love being in control. Loving mercy. For a world that needs mercy. That's going to take so much walking humbly. We can do that together. Can we change the world? No, but you listen, Journey of Faith, we can start this week in our workplaces, in our families. We, as a family of God, can do this together. Take a step this week. Let's lock arms and move forward to share the love of God in a world that needs him. And he has sent unto them you. So let's do that this week. Hey, I'm going to close at both campuses. Can I ask you to stand? We're going to close here in prayer. Thank you so much for sticking with me on that one, everybody. As you're standing, I want to remind you, at both campuses, we have a great prayer team that will be down by the lit crosses in both auditoriums. If you have something on your heart that you would like prayer for or that you'd like to pray with someone, they would love to spend some time with you. Don't leave until you've taken advantage of that. All right, will you bow with me and let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, through your Holy Spirit, will you change our hearts? Will you break us free from the practice of hypocrisy we've become so used to? Lord God, we know that the world is calling out for your love. Will you show us? Will you guide us? Will you keep us still and calm enough to hear your voice of direction and guidance of what that loving, powerful move would be? Thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of action and truth. You said you are truth. Help us, Lord God, to speak truth this week in love, that not only would we be honoring to you, but we would be effective for the people in our lives that need to hear about your love. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. We want to be guided by you all week. Go with us, Lord. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming to church. See you back next Sunday, everybody.